you preacher brethren will understand what I mean by it's easy to follow good preaching and it's hard to follow good preaching. You've certainly been blessed to hear that this morning, preaching the things that Brother Ricky has been blessed to preach to us. I remember snooping on Dad's computer one time, and on there he keeps a word file of special services that he's been in. He just wants to remember them. He's kept it for a long time now, that when he's in an extra special service, he'll hears an extra special message in particular, he'll put a note on there. And I was reading about a time, I remember right, it was at the camp meeting shortly after I'd been ordained, and he was talking about how they had asked Brother Mark to preach and asked me to follow him. And Dad wrote on there, he said that Lord just lifted up Brother Mark, and he preached wonderfully, and he said, I'd have really felt sorry for Brother Adam if I hadn't enjoyed it so much. But the cup of your prayers, and I hope the Lord will bless this morning, that maybe that what is on my mind today would fit in with the things, those second benefits that Brother Ricky's preached to us about. If this will come together in a way that's coherent, give the Lord the glory. If it doesn't, blame Sonny Huckabee. The concept of this came over my mind a little while back when I was listening to him preach. Hey, you can't blame him. You got to blame me. But I wouldn't mind if you blamed Brother Sonny. Before an individual is born again, they have no spiritual sense. When they're dead in trespasses and in sins, they are insensible to the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Someone who is dead in trespasses and sins, someone who the Lord has not regenerated, has not caused to be born again, that person doesn't have spiritual senses because they're dead. When an individual is dead naturally, they don't have natural senses. For a little while this morning, if God would help me, I'd like to go over to the 11th chapter of the book of John and look at Lazarus for a little bit and look at the activation of Lazarus's senses. And look at some things perhaps that we can find that might be in common with the child of God whose senses are activated. And if the Lord will bless, maybe push a little bit farther in that and consider the maturing of his senses and the use of his senses and find something that we may see there for the encouragement of the child of God. See, when an individual is born again, they're given life. God gives them those spiritual senses, as it were. They're able to taste and feel and hear and see. And that there is a baseline called life that is common with every single child of God. Now, I recognize that every child of God might not experience the recognition and the tasting of those senses, because you may have a child of God in the womb who has one heartbeat, and they're dead in trespasses and sins. The next one, they're alive in Christ Jesus. And the next one, they're gone and home to heaven in immortal glory. And they've never necessarily been able to grasp the feeling and the effect of those senses. But it's nonetheless there. So I'm going to make some generalizations this morning, and you understand that I'm making generalizations. That there is a baseline, and what happens in the activation of those senses is true, is absolutely true in the life of every born-again child of God. But I recognize that not some of them may live long enough to even be aware of that. And then in the use of those, that's individually unique to each individual child of God. Some don't at all, and some do, and some are somewhere in the middle. But there's a baseline in being made alive. Now go with me, if you would, over to John chapter 11. Jesus Christ has come to the house of Mary and Martha, and he comes to the tomb. And says in verse 38 of John chapter 11, Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So they take away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible records, and he that was dead was dead. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Lazarus was in that grave and he was dead. He was senseless. No touch, no feel, no smell, no sight, no hearing. He was senseless and dead. But a moment came for him when the life-giving voice of the Son of God said, Lazarus, come forth. Yeah. And instantaneously, Lazarus was made alive and was pulled out of the grave. Yeah. Right. Now, you think about this. If you'll allow me, give me some license today, brethren, because I'm going to have to do a little spiritualization here, but consider this. You know, if I'm sound asleep, and all of a sudden you can be pitch dark in there, and if I've got a sound machine going on where I can't hear anything, I'm going to tell you, you take my bed and stand it straight up real quick, I'm going to know that something has changed. And I tell you, Lazarus's natural sense of touch automatically knew that something was different. I'll submit to you that that's the very first sense of Lazarus that registered an alarm on the newly made alive control board there. Something has changed. Things are not like they were before. And not only has something changed, his sense of touch would have told him, I'm constrained. I can't move around like I want to move around. Now, when the child of God is born again, I'm going to tell you, there's a change that they experience. And they may not know what that change is. In fact, probably don't. But things are different. Things are not like they were before. And they experience this constraining and constricting. You know, there was stuff that they used to enjoy that now all of a sudden is not all that much fun anymore. Yeah. Running to the same excess of riot just as it doesn't give the same pleasure anymore. And all of a sudden, as the Apostle Paul said, the things that I want to do, those things I'm not doing, the things I don't want to do, those things I'm doing, you know, that I would not, that I do. There's a constriction that's experienced there. So the touch was affected in Lazarus. And the touch is affected in the child of God. Something has changed and I'm not the same. And I just can't do like I wanted to do before. And I can't do exactly like I want to do now. There's a turmoil that's there. There was a turmoil for the physical body of Lazarus as he struggles against the grave clothes. And that turmoil is inside the child of God as they wrestle against those old things. Well, his sense of smell was activated. You know, I can imagine that Lazarus, when he took that first deep breath, said, something stinks. And that second thought was, it's me. It's me, and it's my this clothing that's on me. There's a smell of death that's here. You know, the odors that were hitting Lazarus' nose, I don't expect were pleasant odors. There was a smell of death about him. He was alive, but he still stunk, you understand. And those old grave clothes that he had on, you know, they didn't have Febreze back in those days. You know, there would have been a smell that was there, a smell of the grave. Well, the child of God is born again. They say, something stinks.
Right.
And it's me.
Right.
Quoting again from the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I die. And the commandments ordained unto life, I found to be in death. What is Paul saying there? He said, I discovered that something stinks and it's me. He, all of a sudden, Paul was able to see sin on and in Paul. You know, before he judged everybody else from an outward law standpoint. The law, the codified law, was between him and them, and he'd look at everybody else in comparison for the law and say, well, you don't measure up, and you don't measure up, and you don't measure up. But there came a time when all of a sudden the law was written on his inward parts. And instead of Paul looking out, Paul was looking in to where the law was written there, and Paul said, I don't measure up. There was a sense of sin, you understand. There was a stench of the grave that he'd come from. There was a stench of those clothes. Something stinks, and it's me. Now, Lazarus' hearing was activated. Now, first of all, there was a hearing that happened that didn't have anything at all to do with Lazarus' sins. Romans tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word or by the command of God. None of Lazarus' senses took in that Lazarus come forth, because Lazarus was dead. He couldn't hear it. But that word of God sent to Lazarus commanded him to live. And the word of God did exactly, the command of Christ did exactly what he intended. But you know, if you allow me some speculation for a moment, I think of all Lazarus' senses in those first few moments while he stood there, wrapped in those grave clothes, the sense of his, if you think about it, that probably worked the best was hearing. Because you can wrap a sheet around my head, and I may not be able to hear a lot, but I want to hear some things, you understand. I'm going to make out a word here and there. And when the child of God's been born again, you know, there are some things that just make sense. There are some words that come through clearly. The realization of God. You know, that sound has a reasonable sound. But there's other things that are muffled that just they can't hear. They can't really make sense of. There's no clarity to it. But their hearing is there. It's just wrapped up and covered up in grave clothes. But what about his sight? Well, you think about it, there would have been a napkin over his face. And with his sight, you could see a little bit, couldn't you? If you put a napkin over my face, I could tell you if it was daytime or nighttime. I could see, you know, a bright light or if it was really dark. But it would all, as it were, be through a veil. It would all be darkly. There wouldn't be much clarity of sight, but there'd be sight. I'd be able to see light and dark. For the child of God, there'd be the ability to see right, and there'd be the ability to see wrong. There'd be a cognizance of sin that was there. And don't you imagine he woke up with the worst case of dry mouth the world's ever seen? Hungry? A gnawing on the inside? When a child of God's been born again, there's a desire for something that'll quench. There's a thirst that's there.
Right.
They may not know where to go to get it quenched. But there is a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There's a sensation of a need that's there. And so when we see Lazarus bound hand and foot outside the grave, we can see some things that he'd have in common with the born-again child of God. His senses now are on, you understand. They're activated. There's some struggling there. There's seeing some light and some darkness. There's, you know, a sense of a stench that's there. But then Christ says, loose him. in letting go.
Right.
Now, I'm going to tell you, friends, everything that was required in Lazarus's life for him to now be alive had just happened. Their loosing him and letting him go didn't make him any more alive. He's completely alive at that point because Christ has done it all.
Amen.
But what happens to the quality of Lazarus's life going forward is going to depend a whole lot upon these people and upon Lazarus himself. But everything that is required for Lazarus to be alive has already been accomplished by Jesus Christ. And so it is with the child of God. When they're made alive by the life-giving voice of the Son of God, everything they need to be alive happened right then. There's nothing else that has to happen for them to be alive. But if they're going to enjoy those second benefits, Brother Ricky, there's some growing that needs to happen. There's some loosing that has to happen. There's some walking and some maturing. You know, Peter tells us in 2 Peter, I believe it is, chapter 3, but grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. Well, would you allow me to surmise a little bit, and some of it won't be surmising, about what the benefits were for Lazarus as he went forward in those senses. Because for the individual who won't just stay there near the grave clothes, who will go towards Christ, who will seek the things of Christ, there are some wonderful blessings and benefits to the senses. You know, I'm going to imagine that the first thing they started to do was unwrap Lazarus' face. And as that napkin began to be taken off of his face, he began to see some things and hear some things better than he had before. He began, some of those words that were muffled and some of those words that he really couldn't comprehend before because he couldn't hear them. He could tell there was noise but couldn't quite tell what it was, started to become a little more clear. The more that napkin was removed, the more that veil was pulled off of his face, he started to hear words like "we're dead," and he started to hear "alive," and he started to hear the name of Jesus and all of this. And the more that he began to hear, the more he began to understand the blessing of what had just happened to him. And the child of God, who's blessed to press into the kingdom of God, who searches after Christ, who has the veil removed and the gospel preached to them, they're able to hear some words and put some phrases together and get some concepts that make sense. They would have said, you know, I can imagine somebody finally said, "Y'all hush and let me tell Lazarus what happened." Okay, you tell me. "Lazarus, you were dead and Jesus just made you alive." "I got news for you, child of God. You were dead and Jesus Christ made you alive. He made you alive. He caused you to be alive in Jesus Christ." And then Lazarus begins to hear the news of what Christ has done. And for the child of God, what's waiting there in front of him is the glorious news, not just of regeneration, but the why of regeneration. That there was a Savior that went to a cross and procured all of those things for him. And to know that there's a home to go to. All the hearing has some wonderful blessings for it. But what about his sight? You know, maybe the first thing that he saw were all the people that were crowded around him. You know, you see that sometimes in the experience of a child of God, don't you? They wander around and they come to church and they don't really have any real concepts of religion or the gospel. But you know what they say a lot of times, Brother Larry? "Well, I just felt love. I just felt love." They just, the first thing they might see is these other people around them. These other people that love Christ and that are desiring to follow Christ. But I'm going to tell you, friends, for Lazarus, there eventually came a point when he got to see Jesus Christ and look at him and behold the face of his beloved, and to consider just exactly what Christ had done for him. To look at the face of Christ. And then Lazarus got to look at his state. You know, you and I, child of God, as we press into the kingdom of God, you know, that veil's taken away. And what are we able to see? We're able to see Jesus. And as we look at Jesus, if you go over with me over into 2 Corinthians, it tells us this. It says, we also, as with open face, beholding as only... Quote it exactly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But we all with open face beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. I love it when that happens. When you're blessed to be in the gospel service and see Christ. And as we look at Christ and the beauties and the perfections of Christ, the Holy Spirit applies it in such a way as we're able to say, His beauty is my beauty. I've been made beautiful because of His comeliness, as it says in Ezekiel 16. And for the child of God, there's a sight to behold in this world in seeing who Christ is, in seeing the face of our beloved, and then seeing what He's done for us and who we are in Christ Jesus. Well, Lazarus is there, his smell. He was stinking. He was stinking. His clothes were stinking. And he could have stayed that way. I'll surmise to you that Lazarus went and he put on some different clothes and washed himself, put off those grave clothes. You know, the Bible tells the born-again child of God to do that, doesn't it? In the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, it says there's some things we need to put off. We need to put off the old man. And we need to put on some good things. Do you know, there came a day, the next day maybe, the day after, I'd have to go back and read in John chapter 12. When Lazarus' sense of smell was just overwhelmed. You know, he'd gotten rid of the grave clothes. Probably taken a bath. But there came a day when he sat at meat with Jesus Christ. And there was a box of ointment, of perfume, that was poured on Christ to anoint him for his burial. You know what it says? It said the odor filled the house. I'll tell you, Lazarus smelled it. He was able to drink in the perfume of the offering of Christ. And for the child of God who presses into the kingdom of God, they're blessed to drink in the perfume, to smell that. God is the smell of the grave clothes. The smell that's there is the perfume of Christ. The perfume of Christ, the odor of His death, the odor of His burial, the odor of their beloved. But now if we go back over and consider in John chapter 11, and I'll never find that in the book of Daniel. I want to go over two senses and then try to... I want to not belabor you this morning. His touch. He was constrained. But when they loosed him and let him go, he could walk. Now, when a child of God is able to walk, there's a lot of directions they can walk in. But if they'll walk in a certain direction, they're going to walk and get closer to Christ. And when we draw near to Christ, what does He say that He'll do? He says He'll draw near to us. The Song of Solomon says that His arm supports us. His arm's around us and His arm supports my head. Is there any better feeling of touch in this world than when we've walked towards Christ being loosed and let go. And we come near Him and we hold on to Him. Just hold Christ for a little while. And we feel Christ holding us. In the darkest moments of our life, the things that will sustain us the most is the feeling of Christ holding on to us.
Amen.
And supporting us and carrying us. I'll submit to you, I believe Lazarus held Christ. I believe he walked to where Christ was, that he drew near to Christ, and he put his arms around his Lord and felt the arms of Jesus around him. But you remember, Lazarus was hungry. And he was thirsty. You know, there came a day, that same day with the perfume, that he got to have his sense of taste opened up. Because he sat down and ate a meal with Christ. He sat down at a table that was spread. A table that was spread that was full of natural food, and Lazarus just ate to his heart's content. As he looked on the face of Jesus Christ and smelt the perfume that Christ had been anointed with. Well, if you go over into the book of Isaiah, you'll find this. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he'll destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Lazarus got to sup with Jesus. I tell you, from the child of God who will go towards Christ and will go towards the mountain of Christ, you know what they're going to find? They're going to find that mouth that hungered and thirsted after righteousness. They're going to find that throat that was parched and in need of a glass of cold water. That in that mountain where Christ is, at the table where Christ sits at the head, there's a feast of fat things. There's a feast to enjoy, to sup with Christ. Now Christ told his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, because they get to see these things. Blessed are your ears, because they get to hear these things." He didn't say, "Blessed is the eyes of every child of God." He didn't say, "Blessed are the ears of every child of God." He said, "Blessed are your eyes." Remember the verse that Brother Ricky quoted to us? Where he said, they'll enjoy in this life. They'll find mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and houses and lands. They'll enjoy in this life a hundredfold. Did he say every last child of God would enjoy that? No. He said, "Blessed are ye." Friends, there's such a benefit to our regenerated senses in seeking after Christ. He asks in the 55th, I believe it is, chapter of the book of Isaiah. He says, "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread?" You know, you and I have senses. Regenerated senses. If I can use that term, I hope you understand what I mean by that. A spiritual sense of touch and of taste and of smell and of sight and of hearing. And when we live in a gray, cold, lukewarm world, there's no pleasure there. There's no pleasure there. But when we're willing to go out into the desert where Christ is, or to go into the house where He's sitting, then what do we find? We find there's something that's pleasing to the senses of the born-again child of God. There is a satisfaction that is there. There's a beauty that is there. There's a filling that is there. There's a touch that is there. There's a glorious odor that comes from being around Christ that we're not going to have if we don't go towards Christ. It said, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." A brother and I were talking recently about just the spirit of indifference that is so pervasive in us in the church in this day and age. I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty of indifference, of lukewarmness, of going through the motions of serving God. Church on Sunday, check mark. Mouth a prayer, check mark. With no real passion for Christ. And you ever noticed how tasteless life is that way? When we're just going through the motions. We're being good little Christians. Being good little primitive Baptists. We're just going through the motions. We're just kind of, you know, we're doing everything by rote, as you might say.
Right.
Cross? If it's the size of a cross pin, maybe I can stick it in my pocket and carry it with me, Brother Larry. But other than that, I don't want any part of any real cross. If I've got a choice between something that pleases my natural senses and something that is pleasing to the spiritual senses, Brother Matt, I generally lean towards that pleases my natural senses. While all the time, my Lord says, I'm here.
Right.
I'm right over here. You see, the woman in the Song of Solomon went to him. She had to find him and grab hold of him and not let him go. You know, too many times my Christianity, my interaction with God is more like, Lord, I'm over here on the couch. If you want to come over and sit with me, then that's fine. But Lord, you do all the work. You come and see me. Well, see, Christ's already come to the grave. He's already come to see you. He's already come to the grave and He's made you alive. And now Christ says, come unto me.
Come unto me.
Come unto me.
Amen.
I need rest. And I try to find rest in all kinds of benefits. 401k. All of these other things. Extended warranty. Health insurance. And it does nothing for my soul. Does it for yours? I didn't think so. But in Christ. Oh, friends, that's where real satisfaction is. And does it mean having to go do some long walking? Does it mean having to do some giving up and some giving in? Does it mean having to do some laying aside and some taking up some things that are heavy? Yes, it does. Does it mean going where He is and walking the path that He walked? Yes, it does. But what do we find there? We find food for our souls and a feast of fat things.
Amen.
We find the voice of our Beloved speaking to us about His love for us and what He has waiting for us. We have a taste of sweetness and of marrow. We have the sight of the face of Jesus Christ. We have the smell of the perfume that comes from Him and His anointed body. And all friends, we have the touch of His embrace. You know, when my children were small, my touch or their mother's touch could make it all better. It really could. If it was, you know, and it kind of depended on what the circumstances was. If it was a pain of some sort, then Ashley's touch seemed to be, you know, what would make it all better. If they were scared, then my touch seemed, you know, if they just come in and I wrapped them up real tight, then it really didn't matter. Everything was okay then. Friends, do we know what the touch of God is worth to us in our lives? What it will do for us to feel His embrace? We can't do it away from Him. But we can do it when we're with Him.
Right.
When we're following Him. When we're seeking it after. And saying, Lord, everything else doesn't matter as long as I'm close to You. God, grant us hearts that say nothing else matters but Christ.
Amen.
May He give us that. And may we run to Him. I appreciate your attention.